When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. A headline from Jerusalem. Friday prayers on Jerusalem's Temple Mount pass without clashes ahead of Ramadan. The Muslim holy month of Ramadan begins tomorrow. What is it? What are they celebrating? Or is it a celebration? And what does it have to do with the greater theology and practices of Islam? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about the month of Ramadan, Pastor Hisham Shahab. He's a former Muslim, associate pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Lombard, Illinois, and missionary with Salam Christian Fellowship. Pastor Shahab, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much. God bless.
Did you observe Ramadan when you were a Muslim? And if so, what do you remember about this month?
You know, I was a very serious Muslim, and I was trying to finish memorizing the Quran. So I used to kind of spend most of the night reciting the Quran. And because Islam is a religion of works religion. So in Ramadan, one good deed is equal to 10 good deeds or more in reward in other times. So Ramadan is like an opportunity for believers to worship seriously. And so also that last 10 days of Ramadan, serious Muslims go to the mosque and then don't go out unless there is something serious. They worship 10 days and some of them sleep in the mosque. So I remember those days. But the pleasant thing is that the family around the table at sunset, and everybody is really hungry and, anxious to break his fast or her fast. Those were like Thanksgiving for 30 days, Thanksgiving dinner, for 30 days or 29 days. It depends on the lunar calendar.
What is the biggest misunderstanding regarding Ramadan?
In the West, Muslims try to Americanize Islam, and they would like to reflect that it's a month of peace and forgiveness, which it is for Muslims only, but it's the month of jihad. And Muhammad, the Prophet of Islam, waged two of the most important battles. The first one, the most important, called Badr, on the 23rd of Ramadan, when he kind of crushed the pagans, and it was a crucial battle that set him as the king of not only Medina then, and he was able later to make alliances. So this is why we see in Israel recently, last week, three attacks against Jews in Israel, and people think that they'll go to paradise, if they die in any act that is serving Allah. This is one of them, but it depends on the person, really. There, I should say that also fasting Ramadan is not only a personal practice, it's a communal practice. The whole community, they fast, and people would be shamed if they don't fast, even if they don't observe the other pillars of Islam, There are five pillars of Islam. Fasting is, the third pillar of Islam. But the most important pillar of Islam after the creed, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger, is prayer five times a day. So if you don't pray, you're not really actually a good Muslim at all. And in some sects, you are an infidel if you don't, even if you do the creed, but you don't pray, you are an infidel. So many Muslims don't pray, but they fast because it's a community, thing. And many people don't just eat in secret, what have you, but it's a communal really practice. Also, we need to know that it's not like the Christian fasting of the Greek Orthodox and the Catholic. It's abstaining from everything, including water, smoking, marital things, from dawn to sunset, okay? And Shiites, who are 15% of the Muslims usually wait for the stars to appear also to make sure that they are fine.
How is the date of Ramadan determined?
You know, Ramadan is a lunar month, so you have to follow the lunar calendar, and Muslims still like to wait for the moon to appear in order to determine the beginning of Ramadan. Even with all our technological advancement they just want to follow Muhammad in this, because he said, fast when you see the moon and break your fast when you see the moon, which is the end of the month. Usually it's also determined, as I said, through seeing, spotting the moon. And then usually Ramadan recedes 11 days every year. So a Muslim observing Ramadan would fast during hot weather, cold weather, snow, hail and shine, what have you. So all year around, it goes all year around. Every year it's, 11 days before that, the previous year. So you end up fasting summer and fasting in winter.
What is the significance of the moon in an Islamic worldview?
You know, many Christians try to say that Allah is a kind of a moon god, but it's not true. Whether it was before Islam, the moon god or not, it's not true, I believe. But our Arabs used to observe the lunar calendar, so it has nothing to do with Islam, actually. And even Arabs used to have 4 months of sanctuary months, they call them, where killing and raiding other tribes was forbidden. So basically, it's kind of an Arab thing, not a Muslim thing.
You had mentioned something about the origins of Ramadan in the Quran. Is that correct?
Yes. Ramadan is mentioned in the Quran, the second chapter of the Quran. And in the beginning, Muslims used to fast only a few days, including Yom Kippur, you know, because Muhammad had his first community in Medina, where there was a large Jewish population, and he kind of picked the Yom Kippur from them. But after that, the Quran, a verse of the Quran was revealed to Muhammad saying, fast the whole month, not a few days only. So it's mentioned in the Quran, and it's kind of Muhammad followed by some statements saying that they called that hadith, that when Ramadan comes, the devils would be chained and the doors of heaven will be open for forgiveness, what have you.
What practices do Muslims do during the month of Ramadan?
Mainly, they pray more, the five prayers, and after the evening prayer, they do 11 units of prayer, which sometimes takes them an hour, or it depends on the imam. If the imam wants to recite more of the Quran, it may drag till midnight. And they think it's good because they overeat usually at sunset, and then if they kind of do the 11 units of prayer, which has a lot of kneeling and prostrations, it's like exercise that makes them digest the food, you know. So basically, as I said, when I was an observant Muslim, I used to spend most of the time in the mosque reciting the Quran, so they are really drawn towards more spiritual activities, if I can say. Also, they are more generous during Ramadan. They give out alms to the poor, and usually Ramadan is a good month for the poor.
How does the observance of Ramadan fit into the other practices of Islam?
As I said, it's the third pillar of Islam, and it's kind of important for discipleship. So they believe that whenever you hear Muslims talk about Ramadan, they say it's because we want the rich Muslims to feel with the poor, you know. So it's an issue of discipleship, but I think what the community has turned it into a month of eating. And I used to have stomach doctors who used to make a lot of money during Ramadan because people really stuff themselves and gorge themselves and come to the ER and what have you. So it's kind of like the law, as we believe. The law itself, if without the gospel, drives people towards hypocrisy, you know. And this is what happens really in the Muslim community, you know. people just keep it up for show sometimes, and they, instead of just fasting, they overeat and party all night. And unless you are very poor, you know, then you can't do it. In the Gulf, for example, and Saudi Arabia, they shut public facilities during Ramadan so that people would sleep off the day, you know. So this way they won't feel the crunch of the thirst and hunger.
You had mentioned the fasting and the almsgiving. What is the purpose of those two practices in Muslim theology?
Yeah, I want to say that Muhammad said, if you don't fast Ramadan without any excuse, Allah will not forgive you forever, you know. If you're a Muslim and you don't fast one day of Ramadan without excuse, he may not forgive you forever, unless you then kind of, he said, if you break your fast without an excuse during the day in Ramadan, you'll not be able to make it up even if you fast your whole life. So it's really, there's a lot of fear about not fasting. So the fear of God, of Allah, let me say. Also, I want to clarify the issue of almsgiving. The translation is not right. Zakat is the right word. Zakat is from purification, like Zacchaeus, the pure in Hebrew. It means you purify your money by paying this tax. It's not really alms only. It is a 2.5% of your annual savings. And if you are a farmer, it's 10% of the crops if they are irrigated by rain and river. And if you dig wells yourself, it's 5%. So the issue is taxation, not really. And in a Muslim community or a Muslim Sharia law abiding community, you have to pay this or, you know, punished. The first caliph who followed Muhammad after his death fought the Muslims who refused to pay zakat and killed 10,000 people because they did not pay zakat. So this is why I'm saying that almsgiving is different from zakat. And if you want really to talk more about almsgiving, Muhammad said if almsgiving would quench sin, which means they believe that good deeds erase bad deeds, you know. And this is why Muslims are generous in Ramadan, very generous, and they kind of try to contribute to building mosques, because Muhammad said, if you build or contribute to building a mosque, Allah will build a palace for you in paradise.
We're talking about Ramadan with Pastor Hisham Shahab. He's a former Muslim. When we return, does Islam have a concept of sin and repentance comparable to that of Christianity? When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois; Divine Savior Lutheran, Divine, Texas; Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas; Hope Lutheran, Sunbury, Ohio; Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas; Our Savior Lutheran, Winchester, Virginia; Redemption Lutheran, Battle Creek, Michigan; St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois; St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan; Trinity Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas; and Redeemer Lutheran, Huntington Beach, California. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
The only thing for us as Christians that brings restoration into our lives is something that the humanist does not know, and that is forgiveness of sins.
Rogue generates unpredictability. It is egregiously wrong, and it has devastating effects both on the judiciary, on the state's interest in protecting life, and in our sense of democracy.
Notice that he certainly calls us to emulate Elijah, but he doesn't call us to pray to Elijah or to trust that Elijah will somehow gain for us God's grace or favor.
This was not a trap question. It wasn't a trick question. It was a very simple one. Does woman mean anything anymore? And the supreme irony here is that President Biden said he was only going to appoint an African-American woman to the Supreme Court. Well, what did that actually mean?
A half hour from now, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week live on this Friday afternoon, April the 1st. We've got four soundbites to play for you. One from Pastor Peter Bender on the failed creed of humanism. One from Aaron Holley, why stare decisis doesn't apply to Roe v. Wade. One from Dr. Stephen Parks, does James 5:16 support prayer to the saints? And a fourth from Roger Severino, why Ketanji Brown Jackson can't define the word woman. You'll get to pick one of those to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We're talking about Ramadan with former Muslim Pastor Hisham Shahab. Pastor Shahab, does Islam have a concept of sin and repentance comparable to that of Christianity?
Islam doesn't. Islam doesn't believe in original sin, believes that we commit sin, but we are not sinners by nature. We don't. And they believe that sin is not transgression against Allah, but it's a big mistake. But some sins are grave, deadly, and some sins are light. Some sins can be erased by only ablutions, because Muslims, when they go to prayer, they do ablutions, wash their face, hands, and wipe their head and their feet. That's the basic, really. There are others to be added. But I'm saying that Muhammad said, when you wash ablutions, do ablutions, your sins will fall away. But other sins that like adultery and especially like if stealing, you have to return what you stole before, even if you repent, you have to return what you have stolen, you know. And if you're adulterous, if you commit adultery and you want really to be cleansed, and there is Sharia law in your community, you have to go and confess and be stoned to death or flogged, you know. Otherwise, Allah will not forgive you. But still, you know, Muslims believe that they are fine unless they convert to another religion. So many Muslims do not observe the four pillars of Islam. They observe only the first, which the creed, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad his messenger. And they believe that if Allah would be on doomsday when he puts the scales for reckoning, because they believe in Muhammad as a messenger and one God only, Allah, they'll in the end, finally, they'll go to paradise, even though they'll go into purgatory, you know, but still. So they believe like they'll be purified by the fires of hell. And some hadith statements by Muhammad say that the sins of some Muslims will be given to Jews and Christians so that they'll bear their sins, and because they are going to hell forever anyway. So Allah may throw the sins of some Muslims on some Jews and Christians in order to relieve them of their sins instead of throwing them in the fire. So this is why Islam grows antibodies against Christ in the, if I can say, against the gospel in the heart of the Muslim. And this is why they think that we worship three gods. And if you convert to Christianity, you'll be doomed to hell.
Does forgiveness play a role at all in Islam?
Forgiveness, it's not cultural to say, I am sorry. Let me first talk about forgiveness in the community. But forgiveness, they believe that God forgives sins Allah forgive, let me say Allah because more exact. Allah forgives sins, but also he hates sinners. He hates sinners who are not Muslims, okay? So he'll not forgive anybody who is not Muslim, but he will forgive Muslims. And he is merciful, he is compassionate towards Muslims only, not non-Muslims. So forgiveness, Muslims ask forgiveness every day. Ask Allah for forgiveness every day. And Muhammad himself used to say, I ask for forgiveness every day. And they asked him, but Allah forgave all your sins, the past and future. He said, I should be grateful and then keep asking Allah for forgiveness. So it is really something built in into Islam. And I can say that Muslims who observe the prayers, they ask forgiveness more than 5 times a day.
Does the Quran permit a Muslim to forgive a non-Muslim?
Yes, the Quran allows a Muslim to forgive non-Muslim, but there is a lot of things, really kind of complications in this statement, you know. The issue has to do with the person and the community. If that non-Muslim is insulting Islam or insulting the Prophet of Islam, shouldn't be forgiven. You know, that's really an offense against the whole community and should be punished. But if it's a personal offense, yes, the Quran said don't really punish the way you were punished and forgive. But it's not like love your enemies. There is nothing like love your enemies or love your neighbor as yourself. When Islam talks about loving the neighbor, usually the neighbors are really Muslims. And many statements by Muhammad said, let the non-Muslims feel that you are hard. And even the Quran said, praised Muslims, believers in Islam, saying that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And those who walk with him are hard, harsh against the unbelievers and merciful amongst each other. So yes, a Muslim can forgive a non-Muslim and it's encouraged, but it depends on the offense.
Does the month of Ramadan provide us with a window of opportunity to compare and contrast Islam to Christianity with our Muslim neighbors?
Usually, if we show hospitality towards our Muslim neighbor, that would be very good. But most Muslims usually turn inside. I mean, if I can say, you know, they don't open up during Ramadan and they want really to have their own observances. And but like I am having like a ministry on the south side of Chicago where there's 120,000 Palestinians and Jordanians live, mostly Muslims. So we're going to set up an iftar for, you know, we're going to pray in the name of Jesus, and if they like it, okay. If they don't, we'll share the gospel, you know. There are a lot of students there. There is Moraine Valley Community College, and we're not afraid. We're not really kind of, we are not willing to compromise the gospel for anything, but we would show our hospitality towards them, especially people who cannot really have a decent meal at home, like students from out of state, and there are people who are hard up. So we are going to open the church for that, you know, end of Ramadan, and see who comes.
Finally, what does Christianity offer that Islam never can?
Salvation, the security of salvation in Christ. Muslims do not know whether they are doing well or not unless, you know, they enter paradise. Nobody goes to paradise, you know, because there are stages of torture in Islam. Even if you are a Muslim, there is torture in the grave. If you are a backbiter, you gossip a lot, and if you don't clean up after, sorry, I have to mention this, clean up after going to the bathroom, Allah will send 2 angels who would flog you, you know, in your grave. And then there is torture during the day of reckoning when the sun comes down and scorches people according to their deeds. And then there is a bridge that you have to cross as a Muslim going to paradise. And there are hooks. If you are, your good deeds are big, you'll go like lightning. If they are less, you'll go like a turtle. And the hooks from the fire will bring you down and you'll fry in hell for till you are purified. So the biggest companion of Muhammad is the first caliph said, if I put my one foot in paradise and the other foot is outside, I'll not really kind of be secure because of the deceit of Allah. I mean, the word deceit is a very strong word here. He said maybe the plotting of Allah, you know, because Allah may change his mind, you know. So there is no security of salvation. Salvation is not sure. It's only in Christ. When I left Islam, I felt relieved. I was a slave. Now I became a friend of God, you know. So this is really a different perspective. Islam is slavery. There is no freedom. The margin of freedom is very, very small. And you feel that you are enslaved all your life, five times a day, ritual prayers, you know, and fasting Ramadan and other, you know, pillars of Islam and pilgrimage, etc. So the freedom in Christ is big, and what we left compared to what we have, the blessing we have in Christ is trash in this world.
Pastor Hisham Shahab is a former Muslim, associate pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Lombard, Illinois, and missionary with Salam Christian Fellowship. Pastor Shahab, thank you very much.
Most welcome. God bless.
Luther Academy is a worldwide mission outreach dedicated to promoting genuine confessional Lutheran theology and research through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications. Learn more about their mission work at lutheracademy.com, serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, lutheracademy.com. When we return on the 17th anniversary of Terri Schiavo's death, we'll talk with Bobby Schindler, her brother, about her legacy.
Luther was right. Doctrine is life. Life before God, obviously, because we now have salvation and eternal life and justification and grace. But doctrine also teaches us a great deal about life now in this world.
Dr. Joel Bierman talking about his presentation at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University, Chicago.
How one sees the world all around has been called a worldview. Right doctrine leads us to a right way of seeing the world and our place in it, what we might call a Lutheran worldview. Learning how better to see all of God's world is something I believe that all of us can benefit from as we seek to follow in the train of Luther, who taught us that doctrine is life.
You can meet and hear Dr. Joel Bierman making the case for a Lutheran worldview Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The pursuit of truth is the best way to prepare students for lives of responsible freedom and vocational service in family, church, and career. At Concordia University Chicago, truth is one of the pillars of our education, and that makes all the difference for our students. I'm Dr. Eli Hesterman, Dean of the College of Health, Science, and Technology at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth to become a pillar of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor?
Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.